is the key. Oh, there's a message just come up. Okay, that's fine. No problem. Yeah, good. Good. Can you all see that? The screen. Good. Fantastic. Good. Because I've got a few slides to come up just to help, put things into perspective. Let's just pray before we begin. Lord, I just want to thank you for your precious word. Help us, Lord, to grasp all the things that you tell us. Father, we've heard so many different preachers, so many different messages. And if the truth were known, we can't really say that we have contained everything. But occasionally, Lord, you do speak and hit the spot, as it were, in our lives. And we just ask that you would do that this evening on this Shabbat service, right, Lord, at the culmination of all the feasts, that we may really understand together what you have said to us through your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, the Bible says that the fields are indeed ripe unto harvest. You've heard that phrase many times. And the call is for us, of course, to do the work in the fields. And actually, the truth is, this is not a new thing that we're going to be doing. This isn't a new call. God has been working his fields for centuries. God has been working, doing the work of harvesting. Long before we were born, there's been the work carrying on. But of course, one generation comes and the next generation overtakes, and the work still carries on. Let me just move that on. So, in the Bible, harvests are best reflected in the feasts of the Lord or the feasts of Israel in their agricultural calendar, which we can now see as the spiritual calendar of redemption. God always has a plan and a purpose in everything that he does. There's nothing that's in the Bible by accident. It always, is a foundation or is a pointer or is in a light, in a direction that he wants to take his people. And the redemption calendar is not just for the nation of Israel, but for the whole world. Praise God. Here's little Andy Kumar coming all the way from Sri Lanka, not knowing a thing. I came from Sri Lanka to the UK, and that's where I found the Lord Jesus. And it was actually through a Jew who shared the gospel, Harold Richter, who was a kinder transport child. He lost all his family in Auschwitz, but Harold found the Lord Jesus. And it was through Harold at a Sunday school table who shared the gospel to a tiny little Hindu boy. Isn't God's way quite amazing? Who could work such a thing out? And God put a great love of Israel in my own heart as a result of that. And all the feasts, as you know, the prophetic feasts are prophetic types, and God's redemption plan is worked out through them. But all but the last three have already unfolded in Israel. Three more yet to come. And today we're going to look at the challenge that this work poses for each and every one of us, his followers. So let's look at that scripture. The Bible says in Matthew 9, 37 to 38, then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And again, in John 4, 35 to 38, it says this, do you not say, there are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. That's also quite interesting because, it sort of echoes in what I just said. The work has carried on and or started quite some time ago. Actually, it started in prophetic times, and the prophets of Israel sort of laid the foundations. And of course, as you know, when Yeshua came and he died and he rose again, the new church was born, and they took this message out. You all know the story in the book of Acts. But it's an ongoing story, and we are laborers in that mission. See, the cycle of seasons has been evident since the fall of man, hasn't it? God has been in the business of harvesting the lost souls. Take, for instance, Noah. You all know the story of Noah. And he was preaching the love of God for nearly 120 years, wasn't he? It's a long time to be preaching, 120 years. Many of us will be dead and gone in that time. But as you know, back then, lifespan was much longer, much longer. And Noah was preaching for over 120 years before the flood came. And were there hundreds and thousands of people saved? Not really. The Bible says only eight souls. Eight souls. His own family came on board with him. They were saved. We know the story of Jonah, don't we? Jonah preached to the whole city of Nineveh. And the whole city, the Bible says, repented and were saved. What about when the Holy Spirit came down at Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came down and the church was birthed, and we're told that thousands were saved. Thousands. The work really kicked off with a big bang as soon as the Ruach HaKodesh came down at Pentecost. And that pattern, saints, has never ceased through time. Although we don't read too much, going back to the Dark Ages or the Middle Ages, there was nothing much written down. We know that there's been a witness. There's always been a thread, a line, a remnant that God has used right through history to keep the message going. And that pattern we saw more clearly, certainly when you go back to the 50s, 60s and 70s, I'm sure most of you can remember that time. And we think of great evangelists, don't we? People like Billy Graham and Maurice Cirillo and Louis Palau and Reinhard Bonnke and all kinds of Eric Delve. I remember working with lots of these people, you know, helping in Earl's School and helping in Wembley, giving out leaflets and ferrying people here, there and everywhere. But it was wonderful to witness those great Christian awakenings through these rallies and revivals. But that was for a season. We know that many thousands of people in America, in Australia, Canada, the UK, all came to faith. There are still folk who can put their finger on the button to that Billy Graham night or, you know, that special rally that they were invited to. And Jesus's finished work is the basis for our salvation. You can't be saved any other way. Salvation does not come any other way. It's through what Jesus did. And our work, of course, is to proclaim that good news. We're to be proclaimers of the good news. The prophets who were sent to Israel prepared and laid the foundation for Jesus' work, which the disciples, as reapers, will enjoy harvesting the first fruits. Let me just share something. Somebody said, oh, well, you know, you can only really preach the gospel from what Jesus said, because it's the cross that saves people. Well, you know, the cross was still there in cryptic form. I remember very well when I went to Greece and I met Kathy for the first time. And I know Kathy, you know, was really, really, really keen and really, I can see her spiritual eyes awake, and she was more than halfway there to the gospel. Her good friend, a girl called Hyonia, she was always with Kathy. And I remember sharing from Isaiah 53. And they were English teachers, so they understood English. Thank the Lord. My Greek wasn't very good at the time. I'm okay now, but it wasn't at all. I had zero, nil point for my Greek then. But I shared with this lovely girl from Isaiah 53. And that the Lord just brought me to that scripture. And you know, she just burst out and cried. and she wept her way to salvation just through what the prophet had said about the Messiah. Of course, I opened the scriptures even more and shared about the gospel projection, the prophetic Lamb of God who came later. But it just shows you the prophets really did prepare the ground for us, for everything that we have. Of course, it took the preparation. I've spoke to you about Isaiah. This is what Isaiah says in chapter 28, verses 23 to 26. Give ear and hear my voice. Listen and hear my speech. Does the plowman keep plowing all day to sow? Does he keep turning his soil and breaking the clods? When he has leveled its surface, does he not sow the black cumin and scatter the cumin, plant the wheat in rows, the barley in the appointed place, and the spelt in its place? For he instructs him in right judgment. His God teaches him. You see, it's a preparation of where things are going to be placed. And that's what the sower does. It also takes a lot of patience and perseverance. I mean, I'm not a green-fingered man. Kathy tends to do all of that. But I know she spends hours in the garden, hours when the sun's up, and, really working things, because you've got to spend time. You know, whatever you sow, you've got to make sure that it grows, water it, see it working, pull out all the weeds around it. It's hard work. It's hard work. But it takes patience and perseverance as you wait on God for the rain and the sunshine to bring the increase. It takes plowing, digging up, scattering the seed, planting and sowing the seeds, reaping the crops. And of course, then you've got the winnowing process, haven't you? When you're gathering grain, for instance, you need to make sure that the grain is free from all the husks and whatever. And it wouldn't be possible if God didn't cause the seed to grow. He created the seed with this miraculous power for life, reproducing itself many times over. Thank God. I know crops fail. I know harvests fail. I know we pray for third world countries, as it were. It's easy for us because we could just go to the supermarket and buy a big pack of flour, can't we? It's easy peasy for us. What about those who have to pick and harvest and clean the grain and mill it and create bread? It's not quite the same. Thank God that we have been greatly blessed in that way. Mark 4, 26 to 29 says this. Jesus said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head. After that, the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. It must be an amazing feeling for the plower, or the sower, I should say, to see the grain in full bloom, in full bud, in full head, in order to, make that harvest. They've been waiting all that time. It's absolutely amazing. And the Bible is full of stories like that, of the farmer waiting for the harvest to come. And, God is waiting for his harvest to come too. Whilst he's interested in us eating and growing and nurturing crops for sustenance, his harvest is far greater than that. And I think you will know where I'm going with that. And, the divine law of reaping what you sow has eternal implications, hasn't it? We reap what we sow. And what you sow will be revealed by the nature of the harvest. If you haven't sown well, if you haven't been diligent, you're going to get a very bad crop. It's not going to be well sort of, you know, not in beautiful rows or whatever. I don't know how they do it, but I know they plow lovely furrows and plant everything beautifully. But if you haven't done that, if you haven't been diligent in how you've sown, you know, the end crop will be revealed by the nature of your harvest. Have you ever thought of that yourself? In other words, the Lord has all set all of you as fellow workers in his field. Have you ever thought about what you've been sowing and how you've been watering it and how that crop's growing? God will give you the increase, of course, but it's a sobering thought. It's a sobering thought. And the Lord will do his work if we do ours. The gospel needs to be faithfully proclaimed. So what will be reaped will be more than what we have sown many times over. I remember the lady who actually sent me to the Sunday school, a lady called Lorna. Lorna sent me to the Sunday school, and it was Harold Richter who actually spoke to me about the Lord Jesus in that August 1967 summer day. But Lorna is the one who spoke to my dad then. He completely rejected it. You know, he thought we're all nutters, you know, all these Christians. And he thought I was just going through a phase. But through that seed, I was able to talk to my mum and dad and my sister. And they have spoken to other people. And now we're speaking to our cousins. And you know, you can see how that wonderful work of expansion, of growth takes place. But we need to work in God's time. We need to work as good sowers of good seed. We can put it like this: the work of reaping means salvation of the lost. Salvation of the lost. But the wages of reaping is joy for the saved souls. It's absolutely a joyful thing when you see someone come to faith. It's a wonderful thing. And also carrying on in faith. That's a really important thing, that your crop, your, what's the word I'm looking for, that your seed will carry on. You'll be able to see it growing before you. Many of you may have brought many folk to faith through your witness and your testimony. And it's wonderful to see people going on in the Lord and growing and actually sharing their testimony with other people. It's a wonderful thing. Like I said before, the prophets prepared the way for the Messiah, for Jesus. And in the fullness of time, he came to secure a rich harvest of souls through his death. His death is actually the seed that's been planted. It's the seed that is planted. When Jesus died, that was the seed that was planted. And of course, his resurrection, which is the fruitfulness of the seed when it grows. Remember what he said? You know, the grain will remain of its own. Unless it dies, it won't bring up much fruit, would it? It needs to die first. And when it dies, a lovely green shoot comes out of that death, and life comes. And out of that life comes a lot more seed, a lot more growth, which is a wonderful thing. And now, of course, souls can come into their heavenly dwelling, no longer kept trapped in Hades. The sower and the reaper rejoice together. And Jesus wants his friends to join with him in both the sowing and the reaping with great joy in the kingdom to come. We know that in Amos 9:13, he puts it like this: "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the ploughman shall overtake the reaper." Did you hear that? The ploughman will overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. That's a real prophetic scripture that Amos gives us. You see, this, of course, is a picture of continuous fruitfulness of the land, which will be the reality in the coming millennium, the coming thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ, with the planting and harvesting carrying on without a break. That hasn't happened yet, but we look forward to that when he does. And while we're waiting for that physical fruitfulness to come, we can be assured that as we continue to labor in God's field, i.e., planting the seed of the gospel, there will be continuous spiritual fruitfulness with the harvest of souls that will enter the kingdom of God. Absolutely. But we need to be good stewards, good harvesters with the Lord. Jesus alone is that miraculous seed. Friends, don't try and plant a seed about church or worship meetings or good fellowship. These are good things. They are good things. But the only thing that will save somebody is Jesus, the seed. Once that seed goes inside somebody and it dies and it breaks forth, new life is guaranteed to come forth. That is the guarantee that we have in planting good seed. He can open up the abundant blessings from heaven. And as we said in Mark 4 earlier on, that through his work, through the cross, through his burial, and through his resurrection, he releases miraculous power of the seed. Who is Jesus? Well, he's a cheerful giver, isn't he? We know that. And the cheerful giver wants us to become recipients of these blessings and invite more to partake of them. Here's a story. I just mentioned to you that Kathy and myself, we were in America literally about 2-3 weeks ago in Los Angeles. And they have a supermarket called Ralph's. And it's like our Sainsbury's or Tesco's. It's, you know, there's a Ralph's in every town. And so we walked down to Ralph's. And I think it was about the second or third day we were there. I sort of bumped into a lady. I think she bumped into me and she was very apologetic. I said, no, don't worry. No problem. And that was it. Kathy and I went up to the counter to pay. And she ended up pulling her trolley behind us. She looked at us and there was a little smile because, you know, she recognized me. And then she said something quite strange. She said, you know, I've been watching you two and you look like the perfect couple. I thought, really? I wasn't quite sure what we'd done to deserve that. But apparently she picked up that we were the perfect couple. So, and she was very sweet. She wasn't meaning in a facetious way. She was very sweet. So Kathy said, actually, she said, there's nothing perfect about us, but we put it all down to Jesus Christ who lives in us. You see how the opportunity came about? And she said, oh, are you Christians? And we said, yes. She said, oh, wow. She said, I knew it. She said, anyway, as a result of that, we got chatting to her. Her name is Cynthia. And we got chatting to her. She's a lady probably in her 40s. And I said, look, Cynthia, if you're doing nothing on Sunday, why don't you come along to the church that we're going to? I'll be sharing my testimony there. So we exchanged, you know, Zoom or phone numbers. And she quickly looked it up and she said, oh, is that where it is? It's called the Jesus Center in Los Angeles. I said, yeah, that's where it is. She said, oh, OK, I'll put it down. But that was it. When it came to the Sunday, Kathy and I were really very skeptical because, you know, a chance meeting of somebody in a supermarket. I mean, come on, in America. And there she was. She walked through the door and she came in. And so I gave up my seat for her. She sat next to Kathy and I went and shared my testimony. And she was really touched and she shared the same. So you never know, saints, how the Lord gives us opportunity to share and to bring good seed into people's lives. That was just a chance meeting. We never, you know, planned anything, but God is so good in the way that he does it. This is what it says in Luke 15:7. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. God is still interested in that one person that he's laid on your heart. It's no good you praying for the whole of your town. Please do. It's no good you praying for the whole of this nation. Please do, because there are lots of lovely intercessory prayer groups. But you know, sometimes the Lord lays just one person. It could be your neighbor. It could be a member of your family. It could be a specific person that he brings to mind who you love dearly, who you so want them to know Jesus. He has given you a basket full of good seed. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with it? Give it out. Plant that seed. Make sure it goes. I'm sure many of you are doing it. Please don't get me wrong. But I'd like to challenge those who feel a little bit timid tonight, and maybe you're just struggling a bit, or maybe you just need some help and some inspiration. God is on your side. He is the one who is responsible for doing this. He will make it happen for you. And historically, what the Old Testament prophet sowed, the New Testament disciples reaped. And what they sowed on earth yields an eternal reward in heaven. And that happens instantly. Instantly. Salvation is the combined work. Listen to this, saints. Listen to this. Salvation is the combined work of the Lord of the harvest and his co-workers, both before and after the completion of his mission. You can't just sit back on the sidelines and watch it happen. It's impossible to do that. Either you're part of this mission and this work, or you're just being a passive observer. You know what I'm trying to say here. We can't be passive observers. We need to be involved in the mission work that he's put our hands to. He's given us all a basket full of seed. It's up to us how we use that positively. You know, the mysteries of the kingdom referred to in Matthew 13 gives us in parabolic form the characteristics of the church age, or more precisely, the period between the first coming and the second coming of Jesus. And it's so helpful. The key characteristic, if you looked at those parables, the key characteristic is the sowing of the seed, which is the gospel. It's the sowing of the seed, which is the gospel. This was a mystery till the time Jesus fulfilled his mission. And with his death and his resurrection, no one could have anticipated this. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians 2, 7 to 8, a scripture which I'm sure you're all familiar with. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. I know you know that scripture, but isn't it amazing that it's written after the event? Had they known what was going to happen? Had Satan known that through the death of Yeshua hanging on a cross, it was actually going to do something completely the opposite of what he thought was going to happen? He would not have done it because he doesn't want anyone saved. But Jesus was the perfect seed who had to die so that life could come through. And what does Paul say? He says that we are to be stewards of these mysteries. What are these mysteries? Well, I'm not going to go through, that's another Bible study, but you know about, it talks about the mystery of iniquity, the mystery of faith, the mystery of the indwelling Christ and the church, the mystery of the kingdom, the mystery of the rapture. And there's a whole load of other mysteries that Paul records in his epistles. Saints, this is what we've been entrusted with, to nurture these truths, to plant these truths, to deposit these truths in the hearts of people, revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles, and primarily to the Apostle Paul, because he was given all these mysteries, wasn't he? His teaching, along with the apostles, is the foundation for the new temple of God, made what? With living stones. Living stones. The souls of those who have been saved. No longer is God building temples made with hands. Well, he sort of tolerated it. He allowed it to happen. He, in fact, had his Shekinah glory dwelling there. You know that. It did happen. But you know, when the glory has departed from the man-made temple, where is it dwelling now? Why? In here. In you. You are the living stones. That's where his temple is. And he's so happy to bring that seed into his temple so that you can distribute it to the needy souls, to those who need that spiritual seed. May it be the planting of the Lord. Jesus, as I said before, is the seed. That's the gospel planted. But he's also the sower. So we're now continuing his work of sowing. We're in the work of sowing. The Father and the Son continue the work from heaven, supervising it by the Spirit. We are co-workers together with them. And as it says in 1 Corinthians, let me move it back a bit. Hold on, I've gone forward. Let's leave it there. In 1 Corinthians 13, for we are God's fellow workers. There we go. We're God's fellow workers. And this means that we work together as a unit with God to achieve what God desires most on this earth, which is to have as many workers in his field so that they can reap many souls. I thank God for the tree of life, that there are many of you who loyally, faithfully attend. I just pray that God will enable you with that basket full of seed, precious seed that you all got, to be able to go out and plant it in the hearts, maybe the ones, maybe the twos. But I just throw that out to you now, that as time is going, as I sincerely believe that the Lord Jesus is coming back soon. And regardless of what position that you take, whether you have a premillennial, a postmillennial, a mid-trib, a post-trib view, doesn't really matter. The work is not based on that. The work is based on the urgency of the time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Saints, this is what we need to do as saints. Every one of you can do that in whatever situation you are. You can invite your neighbor for a cup of coffee and a piece of cake. And before you know it, you're into a conversation. And it's always going to be a wonderful thing. Just to share with you, the face-to-face group that I play with are having a concert on the 28th of October. Now, I take my son's dog for a walk virtually every day to the park down the road. And I think I mentioned to you the last time, I have made friends with about 23 different people, and I write the dog's names down as well. So every time I meet them, I know the name of the dog. So dogs are great evangelists, you know. Dogs are amazing evangelists because you can get to chat to these people. Now, I've also been able to invite a few of these people. There's an Asian family who are coming, and there's another a lovely English lady with her husband. And you can see how these things happen. It, you know, one thing leaps into another. That precious seed is getting planted in some different ways. And God will take every opportunity to share his love and his truth because he wants people to come on board. God is looking for his great harvest. Psalm 68, and I'm nearly there. Psalm 68, verse 11 says this. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. The Lord gave the word. Psalm 68, verse 11. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of those who proclaimed it. Other versions have it slightly different, but it's virtually the same thing. Will you be a part of that company? And let me close then with this thought. You're probably wondering what all that is. It's something that is not nice, something that we try to cut away when you see things like that. You know, after the fall, we're told that Adam had to deal with a cursed earth where he had to toil and work the land to get rid of the thorns and the briars before he could plant any seed and harvest it. You know that. It's in Genesis. But that's what came up. That was the curse upon the land because of Adam's sin. The earth that we live in is cursed. And that's what will come up, saints. If you leave your garden untethered and unkept, look what happens in a year. It'll just overgrow. Those thorn bushes, you know, will just overgrow. They grow quicker than anything else, because that's the way they're designed. They just dominate and suffocate anything. But thorns have great significance in Scripture, because we know that thorns for the Son of God was a sure sign of death. When they put a crown of thorns on his head, that was it. They called him the King of the Jews, and that was the final humiliation, the thorns on his head. It meant certain death. Jesus willingly took on that crown of thorns, and he gave himself and sacrificed his life on the cross, knowing that his death would cancel the curse of sin and bring in a great harvest. It didn't cancel the curse upon the earth, but it canceled the thorns that grow in your life. If you receive Jesus instead of a thorny thing that grows there of no profit, that chokes you up, that death, his shed blood, the fact that he took the curse upon his head, symbolically, the crown of thorns is meant to identify with the curse of the thorns on the earth. That means you have been given a blessing. Your life has been cleansed. You are now a receptacle of good seed, where you can then share that good harvest with other people. Praise God. Jesus overcame. There was also a resurrection, don't forget. And the Bible says that the grave could not hold him, because the horn of God's salvation, Jesus, overcame the curse of the thorns, giving us a sure hope of a plentiful harvest to gather in and an eternity to look forward to. Praise God. Well, I'm sorry if I stuttered around a little bit, but I hope that's been a blessing to you all. And we can now gather around the Lord's table. We can do Kiddush together. But before we do that, let's sing the Shema together. And keep yourself on mute, because if you all sing it out of key, there's a bit of a, what's the word they call? Not dissonance. It's, you know, when we've got a delayed sound. Never mind. Let me just sing it and join with me. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, Baruch Shem Kevod Malchuto Leolam Vayeh. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Blessed be his glorious name, whose kingdom is forever and ever. Amen.